one of the most politically correct. Drives me nuts sometimes. It just drives me nuts. In fact, in hotels, instead of a Gideon's Bible, which I saw one in my hotel last night, it was so good to see one, they have Al Gore's Guide to Global Warming. Now, this next thing I'm going to say is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. You've heard of the sea skunks. I was going to say the sea skunks. We call them the sea skunks, but they're the Seahawks. But you've heard of them. They came in second this year. But when we played the Washington Redskins at home, all of our newspapers, both in Olympia, Seattle, Tacoma, refused to use the word Redskins. And so we didn't know who we were playing. We were playing Seattle and Washington. And people, it was confusing. It was literally confusing. But that's just the way, that's where we live. That's just the way it is. So I came originally from San Diego and left there to go up north. And my dad used to kid me about that. Why are you moving up north? And one time he actually said this to me. He said, you know, Howard, Coach So moved up there. I said, no, you're kidding. Yeah, he said he retired. He wanted to get as far away from professional sports as he could. That's my dad. But I've been married. 30 years. And well, actually 31. And thanks. And you know, Bob was talking about grace. Bob was talking about grace, and I always appreciate it when he does that because he does such a good job of it. But I feel like God's given me grace in a couple areas because I really honestly, I've always been in love with my wife. I just always have, and I still feel so fortunate. And I've always been in love with Jesus. And I feel that's just God's grace, and I'm so thankful for that because it's really helped me through the years. I have three daughters, and one lives in our area. The other lives north of us, and this one, they're all walking with the Lord, and the second one has my two grandchildren and grandsons. I just love those little guys to death. Then I have my youngest daughter who actually goes to Bob Caldwell's church, and she's a third grade teacher in Nampa, and so great family. Now, the title of this sermon today is called Surviving Conferences. Now, the reason it's called that is because I didn't always survive. To be honest with you, I didn't always make it through conferences. There was a lot I went to and didn't come back very edified. I came back really discouraged. And lots of times I'd come back in two different moods. One, I would, you know, the speaking was so good, I was just so defeated that I could never speak like that or ever have those kind of insights that my wife didn't want me to come home. Or I would come back and hear all of these wonderful ideas that I was going to change the whole church, and my elders didn't want me to come home. So someone usually didn't want me to come home from a conference, and at least for a while. But I found after a while what was happening was it was like Peter, where Jesus said, I want to sift you like wheat, and Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat. What happens when you sift things? You separate them, don't you? And that's what I found was happening. I was being separated. I was being separated from other pastors. I was being separated from people. I was sometimes separated from the Lord because of the way I'd come back from these. And one time my daughter called up. This wasn't too long ago, and she had broken up with a girlfriend. This was a boyfriend. I'm from Olympia. It wouldn't be any big deal there. But anyway, my daughter had broken up with her boyfriend, and they kind of went separate ways, and she called, and she was kind of crying and stuff, and my wife wasn't there, so I had to deal with it. So she said, Dad, what's wrong with me? What's wrong? I said, well, why is it with you girls that when there's a breakup in a relationship, you always think there's something wrong with you? And I said, you know, it's okay if you think that, as long as you don't believe it. Or it's okay if you feel it, as long as you don't believe it. There's nothing wrong with you. It just wasn't meant to be. And all of a sudden, it hit me. You know, there's a lot of things in the ministry that I'm going to feel, I'm going to think. And it's okay if I feel, it's okay if I think it, as long as I don't believe it, because it's not true. Because the enemy's just trying to wipe me out so often in the ministry and all of us. And so that's kind of what this is about, Surviving Conferences. The idea, the title is, we're just going to go through a few things that are just really lies But sometimes we have to face them. Sometimes we go through them. Number one, when you're criticized or rejected, you feel like you're not loved by the whole body. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but there are times where people, in fact, I feel like this once in a while. Thinking his son would enjoy seeing the reenactment of a Civil War battle, my niece's husband took his boy, Will, to the event. But the poor child was terrified by the booming cannons. And during a lull, Will's dad finally got him calmed down, and that's when the Confederate general hollered, "Fire at Will!" You ever feel like that? I feel like that at times. I used to have this lady. She doesn't go to our church anymore. Her and her husband started a house church because they couldn't get along with anybody at churches. But she, after every service, she would hunt me down and criticize me about something. And you know, I don't know about you, but when you get a letter in the mail, you're just going, okay, do I or don't I? Is it good or bad? This could be my life hanging on the ledge right here. You know, and you get those letters and you're just going, oh, you know, and the odds are it's going to be bad. Usually people don't write letters unless it's been building for 8 million years, you know, and they're ready. But so anyway, we have those things. Now, it's important to realize that most of the time it's just a small group of people. It's usually just a small group of people, maybe one or two people. But there's something going on in their lives often and stuff. And they're going to attack you. But I want to encourage you, when we think about this, that the enemy is trying to cause us to believe that no one loves us, that we're not appreciated, that we shouldn't even be here a lot of times. The fact is, you are loved. You are loved. As a pastor, you are loved. Now, how do I know that? Well, Ephesians 4:11 tells us that the gifts that Jesus has given is one as a pastor teacher. Intuitively, people appreciate the gift that God has given to us. My daughter played basketball, and like any father, my daughter never committed a foul, and the refs were always wrong, and there was one moment that changed my whole attitude towards referees. Well, two. But one was we were down it was kind of a room like this where there were seats all around. The gym was here. And my friend and I, we were sitting down next to the floor, and we started hassling the refs and stuff. And the guy just stops the game. He blows the whistle, stops the game, walks right up to us, and he says, "Okay, guys, let's get it over with now. Either you're going to stop or I'm going to kick you out. What's the deal? What are we going to do?" And our wives are up there going, "Yeah," you know. And fortunately, he was looking at my friend, not me, because I hadn't been talking yet. And so that moment changed me. And I thought to myself, I would never want to be in that guy's position. And from that moment on, I kept my mouth shut. That lasted for about 8 years because she played college ball too, and I just never said anything. But I wouldn't want to be that person, and most people realize that your role is a hard one, and they appreciate you. They love you because it's a gift, and they understand that it is a gift. They understand that intuitively by the Holy Spirit that God has given that gift, pastor, teacher, to the body. Secondly, look at how we love our own pastor. I mean, I'm so excited because Chuck's going to be here. I just love it. Now, we all know that he's not a perfect man. No one would even suggest that. But we love him, don't we? We love what God's doing through him. We love him for how he blesses us. And so, again, we know what it is to love our pastor. I know, third thing is, I know because when I go to conferences, when I ask what church you go to, everybody tells me the name of their pastor. And it's always usually with a twinkle in their eye. They love their pastor. They appreciate their pastor. Their pastor has probably brought them here and loves them. And so, again, and then the fourth thing is, have you ever noticed? They tend to keep coming back. Have you noticed? On Sunday, they show up again. I'm behind the wall back there before service, and I'm thinking, oh, God, please bring him back. Please bring him back. Is there going to be anybody? And they do. They come back. Now, some leave, and sometimes that's good. But most of the time, they just come back, don't they? They come back. Now, why do you think they come back? You know, It's amazing that they do show up so often, and they do come back. And a big part of that is because they love you. It's not because you're handsome. It's not because you're smart. It's because of what you believe in and what you stand for. See, they know you as a person. They've seen what you've gone through. They see what you go through in your life. They see what you stand for, and they love you for that. And so you are loved. And that's important. Even when you're criticized, you're always going to be criticized. That's just the way it is. You're in front of people. You make decisions. I think it's fun. Every once in a while, we're making a big decision in the church or do things, and I'll take a poll. And just for fun, because I'm not going to base the decision on what they say anyway. But, I want to make sure I hear from the Lord, but I'll take a poll. Have you ever noticed how often, I don't know if you do this, but I do it. It always turns out 50-50. You know, so basically, you know, it's just they don't care. You make the decision, you know, but they love you. They care about you. Secondly, and another thing that we are going to face, that you have just bombed. You have just given the worst sermon in the history of the church. Your 3-year-old daughter could have done a better job than you just did. Have you ever done that? I just walk away sometimes. I think, there's death in the pot, you know? Don't live and die by the sermon. Don't live and die. Now, I'm not even suggesting that you don't put in work. I mean, we work at it. We give our best. I'm always thinking about my sermons. Wherever I go, I'm thinking about sermons. Whenever I read magazines on an airplane, I'm thinking about my sermons. Wherever I'm going, I've written whole sermons out on toilet paper just because I didn't have any place to go or there was no paper in the room or anything. I just grabbed paper and started writing. I'm always thinking about my sermon, but don't live and die by the sermon. I would hate the worst thing in the world is when I would go home and I'd say, well, how was the sermon? Oh, yeah, you're laughing. You know what that's like. And my wife said, well, you probably shouldn't ask me. I was kind of tired today. Oh, boom. I mean, you might as well just kill me right then. She was just trying to be nice and say, that was lousy. She used to say that, I'm tired, and then she moved on to, well, it wasn't your best, and now, oh, that's the best sermon I've ever heard in my life, because she doesn't want to deal with it. But see, my whole life during the week, my whole week, my family at times were absolutely controlled by how I thought the sermon went. That week. It just controlled me. And I would mope. I'd get through the week hoping that they would just, come back and give me another chance. And we can get so ruled by it. Remember this. You're never as bad as you think you are. And rarely are you as good as you think you are. You know, it goes both ways. It goes both ways. You know, I'll tell you why, because sometimes I'll be, you know, back talking with people in the lobby and stuff, and went, Pastor, that was one of the best sermons I heard. That's one of your best. I said, whoa, what was it you liked about it? What stuck out? I don't know. It was just a really good sermon. It just made me feel so good. Oh, great. Now I just make them feel good, you know? You read stories about Charles Spurgeon and the Prince of Preachers, and there was one time where he agonized all night. It never came together. He gave it anyway, felt it was the worst. And more people got saved in that than most other sermons he'd ever given. You can't tell what's hitting people. You can't tell what's ministry. If you put your work in and you've given it your best effort, you've studied and stuff, and you finally got it down on paper, just you give what you can. And you've got to deal with that because God's promised us the word will not return void, hasn't he? He's promised that. And my goodness, what better setting can we be in than a Calvary chapel? I was meeting with an older guy who started coming to our church, and he'd been a pastor for 38 years. And I said, well, what is it you like about the church? And he said, well, one of the things I really like is you just go through the Bible. I love that. He said, I would have saved myself so much trouble if I would have had that system 38 years ago. He said, I was always struggling for a topic. I was always struggling for a series. It was horrible. And he says, that was one of my biggest pressures. And he says, it's all alleviated because you know right where you're going. And he loved that. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is to give people the word. Oh, my goodness. We get to give them the word of God. You know, sometimes I'm reading through Jeremiah, and I hit that part where he's talking about the 70 years and stuff, and I realize several thousand years ago, Daniel was reading the same thing when God spoke to him. He was reading the same scriptures I'm reading. And it just blows my mind. We have the word of God, and we get to give it to him. It really is a privilege. It's an incredible privilege to be able to share the word of God. So don't live and die by the sermon. It'll control you all your life if you don't come to grips with that. You're going to have bad ones that don't come across well. You're going to have good ones, but you're more consistent than you think you are, and something that's really wonderful. People have short memories. And so, number three, I am not the pastor. There are other guys that God could use better than me. That's true. Nothing you can do about it. If Skip Heisig, Greg Laurie or Bob Coy or, Chuck Smith came up to Olympia, their church would probably be 5-10 times bigger than mine. Nothing I can do about that. But the thing is, God didn't call them to Olympia. He called me. He called me to be the Calvary Chapel pastor of Olympia. My wife is one of the most wonderful people in the world. She is totally behind the scenes person. I mean, there's no way I can get her out in front of people. She's great being behind the scenes, and she's a nurse. She's an RN. She works a couple nights a week. She got her kids through Christian school and through college through that. It was great, but she is just stable, solid as a rock. So she's not feisty, and she's not just always throwing things out, but once in a while, she says things that are so incredible. One time, I got to tell you a little bit about my wife. This kind of gives you a little idea about her. We were probably having our third child, and sometimes at those points, husbands can feel a little neglected. And I was feeling a little romantic one night, and she wasn't feeling quite so romantic. And so I thought I'd pull the trump card that sometimes godly men can use. First Corinthians 7. Your body is my body, and my body is your body. And so I said, it does say that. And she says, okay, let me get this straight. You're in charge of my body, and I'm in charge of your body, right? And I said, yeah. And she says, okay, I want your body to roll over and go to sleep. Whoa! I said, that's not the way it works. But I came home one time after John Corson had given an extremely good sermon at the pastor's conference, and I was totally depressed again. I was bummed out. And so I'm sitting there, and she hands me the phone, and she says, let me go get the directory. And I said, what for? And she says, well, I want you to give John a call. I said, what are you talking about? Well, call him and see him if he wants to come up here and take over your church. I said, he's not going to want to take over my church. Then she said, well, I guess then you're the pastor, right? So quit your whining, man. You see, God has raised you up, not someone else. God's raised you up, not someone else. If he wanted someone else, he would have put them there. And it's important to realize that. Because, maybe someone else could do a better job, but he put the calling on your heart. He put the anointing on your heart. He's put the anointing on you. He's given you the desire to love these people. And you know you do, or you wouldn't go through some of the things you go through. You do love these people. I find, too, that what that produces, if we stay in this place, it produces insecurity. And what happens is a lot of guys become micromanagers because they're afraid. They're afraid someone is going to come along that's better. You're right, they will, but they're not the pastor. And it's so important because you will stifle good people if you stay in this insecure state. Because good people come along and they can't work and operate if you're looking over their shoulder. Don't be afraid of people that are smarter than you. Don't be afraid of people more gifted than you. Doesn't mean they're the pastor. But what happens is if you let them loose and let them grow, they make you look good. And they help the body grow. They minister to more people. You can do more things. Let them go. Let them loose. Don't try and control them. Don't protect your role as the senior pastor. That's just something that God gives you. And it's not something you try and control and try to protect. And the beauty of that is when you allow more people to gather around you that are gifted and talented, the ministry can stretch out so much farther. Don't micromanage. That's one of the worst mistakes a pastor can do. It doesn't mean being involved and being aware, but trying to control things. I've learned over the years that maybe sometimes I'll choose a person for a position, but it's better to choose the person and just let them blossom, because that helps the church to become what God wants it to be. So we need to get past this thing, I'm not the pastor. There are guys that God could use that are better than me. It's true, but he hasn't called those guys. He called you. He called me. 4. I can't take it any further. God needs to bring someone else in to take it farther. Maybe I was God's first choice, but you know, I'm done now. Well, that may be true, but that is where God is always going to take you. Even if you leave the church, he's always going to take you into a place where you feel that you don't have the ability to take it any farther. Now, I can assure you of that because I know over the years that when God works through people, he always has us in over our head. That's what the ministry is. That's what faith is. And so if you're thinking, well, I'm way in over my head, I can't manage this, I can't be the pastor of this, I just can't take it any further, well, that's where you're always going to be if you're going to be in the ministry. We're always in over our head. When Moses was going through the Red Sea, how high were the walls of water? Way over their head. He was way in over his head. Was David in over his head with Goliath? Was Paul in over his head when he was going to reach the world, all the Gentiles, for Jesus Christ? Of course they were. That's where God always has us. We will always be in a position where we're in over our head. That's just the way things are always going to be. And so if you're thinking that I can't take it any further, I'm in over my head, that's where you're always going to be, no matter if you leave the church or not. God always has us in that place. Now, 5. Things seem to be falling apart in our church. There are people bickering, marriages breaking up, people with cancer, dip in offerings and attendance. You know, you wonder where they go sometimes. And you know, did the big givers quit coming to our church, or what happened? Why are we losing? You know, why are we losing things like that? A man was stranded on a proverbial desert Pacific island for years. Finally, one day, a boat comes sailing into view, and the man frantically waves and draws the skipper's attention. The boat comes near the island, and the sailor gets out and greets the stranded man. After a while, the sailor asks, "What are those three huts over there for? What do you have those three huts for?" Well, he says, "Well, that one there is my house." "Well, what's the hut next to your house?" as the sailor asks. "Well, I built that hut to be my church." "Well, what about the other hut?" "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." You know, sometimes, you know, you wonder why people leave. You know, you wonder what happened to them. You wonder, why are there so many problems in our church? I don't know. I can't tell you. I just know I've been a pastor for 23 years, and there always has been. And it seems like there always will be. Just before I left, we're having a couple come up from Mexico that are working with a missionary organization that we've been working with for about 20 years. And so, you know, they're going to share in the church tonight or tomorrow night. And one guy that had been working with them from our church was a home group leader, and he was going to take them all around. He had everything set up. He was going to, Friday night, I get this call, and this home group leader, this guy that's going to take him around, decides he's going to leave his wife. And I go, what in the world? And so he calls his home group. He disbands the home group. He does the downtown street ministry. He calls everybody and says it's not going to be going anymore without checking with us. And then he's not going to show up to pick up these people. So, anyway, fortunately, I have an assistant pastor, and I just take care of this, will you? But there was a time I didn't have that luxury. But, you know, you just, what in the world goes on sometimes? You know, you're just thinking, why is our church always seems like it's falling apart? Why is there always crisis? Well, I can assure you of another thing. If there are no problems in your church right now, if you think, wow, things are going great, it's just because you don't know about them. That's all. They're just hiding. They're just hiding, waiting to come out. You know, sin, you know, lurches behind, you know, it's hiding, crouching there, behind, you know, waiting for you to come out the door. And it's just the way it's going to be. Like Bob was talking about, it's just grace opportunities. They're just opportunities. And they're always going to be there. Satan is never going to say, have a nice day. It'll just never happen. It's never going to happen. That's just part of the ministry. You've got to come to grips with that. You're never going to come to a place where there aren't problems. You know, people sometimes will ask me, how's the church doing? Fine. Oh, no problems? No, there's lots of problems. But that's just the way the church is. You're dealing with sinners, and they've got a sinner for a pastor, and they've got sinners in the pews, and they're married to sinners, and they have little sinners in the Sunday school rooms. We're full of sinners, so there's going to be problems. If you can get rid of the sinners, one of my assistant pastors, when things are going really bad for him, he says, hey, when are we going to start that church with no people? And but where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You were cut out for this. You're wired for this. You're made for this. You can't go anywhere. Just like Peter says, where are we going to go? Jesus, you're the only one with words of eternal life. I can't go anyplace else. You know you can't do anything else. And so we can't go anywhere. Things are always going to be falling apart. It's always going to appear that way. Number six, no one has the same heart for the ministry as I do. Remember Elijah, same thing. You know, he's running and hiding in this cave. And God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Well, you know, no one's helping. I'm the only one, and all God says to him is, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You know, and sometimes I think we're hiding in the cave, and God says to us, "What are you doing here?" And you see, what I find that we may go through times where that we don't think anybody has the heart for the ministry that we do, when in reality, it's just a matter of timing and training. I've got a lady in our church, sweetest lady. And she's been in our church almost since the beginning. But she has mental problems. And she has to take a medication that helps her. And I can always tell when she's off of her medication. And one night, 1 o'clock in the morning, bang, 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 bang. And so there's Judy. And she said, I just had to come over. I said, what's going on, Judy? And she says, I had to come over. God told me to come over. So I get my wife. 1 o'clock in the morning, we're sitting in the living room. She said, I just want you to know, that was the most incredible sermon you have ever given. And I said, Judy, did you stop taking your medication? And she says, well, God told me I could. And about a half hour later, bang, 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 and there's Mark, her husband. Is Judy here? Yeah. And so, you know, this has gone on for a while. I've got another guy that when he first came to our church, he had an arsenal. He was preparing for the tribulation. And I finally got him down to one AK-47. And oh, man. But now Judy, do you guys know what CEF is, Child Evangelism Fellowship? It's really a neat ministry worldwide, actually. And they reach out into communities and stuff and teach people how to witness to children and stuff. Judy, in the next, I would say within a month, is going to be our area director. And I just can't believe it, how far God has brought her. You see, if you just keep teaching, if you just keep spending time with them, something eventually happens. And all of a sudden, a person that's just been sitting in the back row, all of a sudden, Pastor, I want to start a work to the Ukraine. I mean, whoa, what happened to you? You know? And all of a sudden, they're just, well, God's just been laying it on my heart and speaking to me. And all of a sudden, you realize it was the timing, it was the teaching, and it was the Holy Spirit, and it all came together. And so there are people out there that you don't know about, just like God told Elijah, hey, there's 7,000 other guys. Don't be whining. I got plenty of guys. I got plenty of guys. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You just keep giving out the word. You keep discipling. You keep ministering. And there's going to be times where they just catch fire, and it's just going to blow your mind. It's just probably not the timing. I remember one night, we were having an elders meeting, and we need a guy was leaving, and we need someone to take over kind of like a counseling area and stuff. And I racked my brain. I didn't see anybody. And I walk out to the parking lot to get my car after the elders meeting. The Lord says, I want you to hire Harry Christensen. And I went, whoa, I hadn't even thought of that. Two guys come over to me in the parking lot, and they said, hey, have you ever thought about Harry? Yeah, I have. I've really been praying about it, yeah. And Harry was with us for probably about 6 years as an assistant pastor, great guy. Now as a pastor in another, you know, about 30, 40 miles from us, is pastoring a church. Seven, God is just trying to torture me. He lets us get this close to having a building, and then he pulls the rug out. He lets a ministry just about get started, and then the people leave. I mean, how many times do we go through that? How many times do we go through a situation where it's like we're right there, new building, a new place, or a new opportunity, or something's going to happen, and all of a sudden it's like, whoom! And you're just saying, God, did I do something wrong today? Did I make you mad? You plan a big event, canvas the whole city. Big name speaker, big name artist. 10 people show up. It's embarrassing, isn't it? It's embarrassing. I've been embarrassed more times than you can imagine. I always had big ideas, big plans, and then it wouldn't work out. I'd be embarrassed. He's not torturing you, let me assure you. He is teaching you to deal with something specific. He's teaching you to deal with disappointment because your people face it every day of the week. He's teaching you to deal with disappointment. Because one of the beautiful things about Calvary Chapels is the pastors don't move around a lot. And if we don't grow, the church dies. We have to grow. And one of the ways that we grow is growing through disappointment. Because people feel it, people face it all their lives. That's one of the things that they deal with on a regular basis. And how we handle it is going to be the key to how they handle it. This life is just one big disappointment. Have a young man in our church, been with us from the very beginning. In a split second, he lost his wife, his 14-year-old son, and a brand-new adopted little African-American girl because she hit the back end of a recycle truck. just in one split second, his whole family was gone. Devastating. And there are other things like that. And so we need to be able to deal with that. We need to be able to deal with that. And God's not torturing us. He's just helping us to learn to grow in the area that our people are going to be facing so that we can be good shepherds. Two or three more. Number eight, God doesn't hear my prayers. And if you've ever felt like that, that's a hard place to be in. He's just not hearing my prayers. So my suggestion is, well, change your prayers. Maybe you're praying too small. Maybe you may be praying for something when God says stop and do something else. I've found in my own personal life that if I start to get stale, and you guys know this, when you start something new, it takes a lot of energy, a lot of effort, and you put in a lot of time, and then it begins to kind of run on its own because you've got people handling it and stuff, and you got people maybe in the church, and so you kind of kick back on autopilot, and people have this perception that you're doing all these things, and sometimes that's true. I find, though, that sometimes when I get in that position, I need to look for something else. I need to jump into something else. God's got something else for me. Now that this is running well, I need to move on and to something else. And a lot of times those prayers are the things that are leading me. Okay, God, what's next? What are we going to do next? I like God to stretch me. And I'll try things in which God stretches me, even if they don't work. I fail more times than I've ever been successful. I mean, because I keep trying things. Just recently, people were kind of complaining because they weren't able to come on Wednesday night because they were clear up on the north end of our area, and it took a long time to get down. And they, by the time they got home, had dinner with the kids, they couldn't make it to Wednesday night service. So I said, okay, I'll tell you what. I'll drive up there and do the study on Tuesday night for you guys that would be Wednesday night. Oh, yeah, right on. So, you know, I went up and did it because I wanted to stretch myself. Well, of course, none of the people who said that they would be there came, and it was a whole different group, and those people could go on Wednesday nights anyway. So I tried it for about 6 months, and then I quit. And so nothing wrong with being a quitter sometimes if it's, you know, not working. So, but I wanted to be stretched. I've got a friend that started a church in about 15, 20 minutes from us. A real vital couple in his church moved away about 45 minutes from us, and we're in a town, and asked him to do a Bible study there. Well, he did, and it grew so big, now he's doing two churches. And I'm thinking, you know, at first I thought, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. Your heart's going to be in two places. And he says, no, I really believe God's told me to do this. Okay. And so here he is. Now he does the one church on Tuesday and Saturday night, and the other one on Wednesday and Sunday morning. And they're both doing well. They both, you know, got over 100 or 150 adults, and they're doing well. In the one town, they bought the downtown theater, and in another town, they're actually building a church. And I thought, man, that is just great, because here's a guy that's kind of out of the box. You know, we don't usually think in those terms, and it's going well for him. So God can stretch us, and sometimes we think God's not hearing our prayers, but we're just not praying the right way. God, stretch me. Help me think outside of what I usually tend to think out, you know, that those kind of areas that I restrict myself. Number nine, nothing ever is happening in our church. Well, I found that if I listen to the people, they have a lot of great ideas. We've started more things from people just giving us ideas. And I always, you know, make this disclaimer. You know, when I talk to them and they give me a good idea, I say, now listen, that is a great idea, but I'm never going to give you credit for it. I want you to know that. That's not true. We have these baskets that we send to the guys in the service because we're near a military installation, Fort Lewis, and they just love it. They write us back letters and tell us how much they appreciate it and how much the guys, well, that was someone's idea. Friendship bags. I don't know if you guys have this here, but on every good corner, there's a guy or gal with a sign that says they have 25 kids, and they're stranded, and if you could just help them, you know, they will work for food. And of course they can't, they won't. You know, I've offered them work several times, and they say it ruins their Social Security or their, you know, welfare checks. So they just stand there, and they have signs. And what we did was we made these little lunches. And there's kind of a lunch in there, a bus pass, a pass into the YMCA to take showers, a tract, and all those kinds of things. In fact, I'm going to tell you a funny story. I was driving along one day, and I tend to be not so patient in a car. And I'm working on it, but I'm not as patient as I should be in a car. And I pulled up, and it was a green arrow to turn right on this really busy intersection. And I said, come on, lady. And it was a lady because she had real long hair. Well, it may not have been, but I think it was. And so I was just about to honk the horn. And I saw the window roll down, and out went one of those bags. Someone from my own church was, and I was about to honk the horn at him. Yes, yes, just a wonderful pastor they've got. But you know, there's all kinds of ideas, some that won't work for you, but will work for others. And if you just listen to people, you know, I always just throw out ideas to people. What do you guys, you know, come on, give me some ideas. What's the Lord been putting on your heart? I read about this thing about the Burning Man event in Nevada. And it's kind of an occult thing where all these weird kind of groups get together for, and they had like 30, 40,000 people there last year. It's kind of a weird thing. And they ended by burning a man, a big image of a man. And it's pretty occultic, but they wouldn't let any Christians in. Well, they allowed this one guy in, a pastor, and what he did is he brought just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bottles of water, and he would just sit there and give water out. That's all he did. And then people would come up and ask him why, and he'd witness to them. And I thought, what a great idea, because we always have these festivals and we have lake fair, stuff like that. So I said, let's do that. Well, the city wouldn't let us. You know, they said it would.